magnify the Lord with me, with us. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, August 28th, 2015. And Jason, I'm filled up. We've been prayed up. I'm encouraged. I'm feeling blessed. And I'm going to begin with a reading out of Acts that I think might even fit well into some of our conversation. And as we talk about this 19th chapter in the book of Acts, at verse 11 it states, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. And I was thinking about something you shared earlier about that flat tire and how God is maybe even doing a providential work, maybe a miracle, you could say it, that this individual stops by your church the other day and you get to talk about the Lord and about Awana. And I know Awana's coming up, so recount that story a little, because I think sometimes we can forget that God still does miracles even this day, and it might not be just a supernatural healing. It might just be orchestrating circumstances so that a divine appointment can be met.
Well, I think the real question is, and the real question here in the text today is, beginning of verse 11, it says, and God was doing extraordinary, as you read, miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons had touched his skin, were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. The idea is, here is, what is a miracle? I mean, what is a miracle? And for us, many times I think we define miracles as like big ticket things, you know, a miraculous healing, you know, something that seemed like it couldn't, how could the house sell in a horrible housing market? And oh my gosh, our house sold in one day, in 1 hour. The first person that came through was the person who wanted to buy it, and they paid full price. What a miracle. And we miss the seemingly mundane things that are absolute miracles. The fact that we're doing this radio program right now and you and I are breathing is a miracle. The amount of processes that it takes in the human body for us to even breathe, to be able to do, I mean, the amount of things that are happening inside of both of our bodies right now to make this possible is fascinating. It's stuff that science in all of its acumen and all of its creativity can't figure out. How does a brain work, and how does all these things happen?
Yeah, like the eyesight, which is right. A phenomenon that's they can't even really explain. I mean, they can say, yeah, this, and this is connecting. Or
I read a thing last year that was really interesting about the human eye, is that the human eye is actually, in terms of, say, how a camera is designed, the human eye is designed improperly, which doesn't allow us to see great distances. It doesn't allow us to see in HD or really sharp. But if our eyes were designed to be able to see super sharp and to be able to see at distances well and all that, it would only last 10 years. And so our eyes are designed in such a way that they last our lifetime. They're beautifully and wonderfully made for us and perfect for who we are, which is exactly what God's Word says about each one of us. What I love about this text is, if you look at what are the items that they're carrying away, handkerchiefs and aprons, those are common items. Those are items that in this day and age, people would have these items. These are items that are, you know, maybe nowadays are not quite as common because people don't wear aprons as much as they once did, say, in the 60s and 50s and 70s or so. And you probably find men in lesser degree carrying a handkerchief. But these are common items. And so for these items to be carried away, they were common items that did uncommon things. And the idea here is that God works through common things. God works through common ways. We call that practical grace. There is grace which is kind of outside the realm of understanding, but then there's practical grace. We talk about that when we talk about the healing of people, that we can pray and God can divinely and miraculously heal somebody in a way that none of us can understand. Those kinds of moments that I've been at in hospitals where the doctor comes in and he goes, I don't understand it, but the cancer's not there anymore. You know, and that's God's miraculous healing. But then there's practical grace, practical healing, which is the medicine and the machines and all this. I mean, when you walk into a hospital room and you see all those different machines making all those different noises and showing different data and all that, I can't even begin to understand how somebody creates that. And so that's practical grace. God's given somebody a creativity and an idea and acumen to be able to see a need and to be able to fill it. And so I believe that that's God at work there in practical grace. And so here, these are these common items that are carried away. And so the question is, what is a miracle? Everything is a miracle. Mm-hmm. The fact that we're here is a miracle. The fact that the sun comes up this morning is a miracle. The fact that it will fall tonight and it will cool down outside. The fact that, you know, I have kids. The fact that, gosh.
That there's the abundance of water. I mean, some of the things that we need, the oxygen, the things that in the solar system, how unique the Earth is, all fashioned by God so that we can live in this environment and thrive, if you will.
Yeah, there was something that I saw the other day. It made me kind of chuckle. Somebody forwarded it to me on Facebook. And it says, today I need a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. And it made me laugh because anybody who knows me knows I like coffee. But also, Jesus created coffee. Mm-hmm. So the more coffee I'm taking in, the more I'm kind of worshiping and glorying in the Lord. And so because he made it. Now, you know, that brings up the question is, how do we enter, you know, how we see things, how we say, you know, is that a miracle or not a miracle, comes in how I think we interact with it. So I'm going to use coffee because that's the example I just used. But when I drink coffee, if I take a sip of the coffee, and right now in the studio here I'm drinking vanilla hazelnut coffee from Einstein Brothers. We had a bell. We should have a bell that we ring when we're giving a plug to somebody. But when I drink this coffee, this morning when I took my first sip, I said, thank you, Lord, for this good coffee. And then it spurred me to pray for those people. And I said, thank you, Lord. And Lord, just bless those people who made the coffee this morning. Bless those people in Einstein Bagels for the work that they're doing. You know, pray, Lord, if they don't know who you are, that you would reveal yourself to them. And so there is a way that you can drink a cup of coffee that brings glory to the Lord. And then there's a way that you can that doesn't, where you just drink it and you go, ah, it's too hot. Ah, I can't believe it doesn't have enough sugar in it. Or, you know, and we miss the fact that God created all of these things for our good pleasure and joy. And so everything comes from God. So when we put God first and we say everything begins with God, everything starts with God, then we begin to see everything as a miracle because it's outside of us. I didn't make coffee this morning. I joined in the process of bringing coffee to what God wants it to be, but I didn't make it. My wife and I laughed about this. We talked about this a number of days ago when we were joking. I said, did you make the coffee? And she goes, that's out of my pay grade. You know, I didn't make it. I brewed it, but I didn't make it. God made it. Praise God that he made coffee, especially if you have four kids. So I think it's how do you view miracles? And so that's what's happening here, because sometimes I think even before the program, we kind of looked at this passage real quick and you said, oh, this is that one where, you know, people are touching handkerchiefs and aprons and they're getting healed.
How are you going to handle this one,
right,
Jason?
But see, you know, we actually, when we look at it and we read it that way, we're actually falling into the trap. And the trap is that the handkerchief and the apron were actually the thing that was doing the miracle. The apron and that had nothing to do with it. What God was doing is twofold. Number one is he was laying before them miracles that were outside the conception of normal people so that they would understand. He was validating Paul. God was saying, this is my man. This is my man. You know, it's interesting. We had our small group on Tuesday night, and we prayed for somebody to come to know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And we got a message back a day later saying they did it. They believe. They called upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the person who was kind of on the forefront of this, they said to me, the prayers you guys prayed, it wasn't the prayers we prayed. We came in obedience and we did what God called us to do, which was to intercede for the lost. But it was God who did it. Mm-hmm. But God also came along and like kind of almost came down and patted us on the back and said, we're in this together. You know, we're doing this together. You're praying, you're interceding, you're standing fast, and I'm doing all the pieces that you can't hope to ever do. You could never do, because it's by my power and my will alone. Ephesians 2:8-9, that you might not boast in any of this. But I did invite you to pray and to stand firm. And then also even I'm going to give my spirit in such a way that this person's going to be able to go forward and proclaim the word to this other person, this lost person. And so God here is validating Paul. He's validating that he's called Paul. He's validating that he's gifted Paul, that Paul is his man for this moment in time. And guess what? You and I are not that different from Paul. You know, if you go, oh my gosh, I can't even understand how the Apostle Paul did what he did, then I think we got to get on our knees when we say those kinds of things, and we've got to go back to the cross, and we've got to look at God, because it wasn't Paul who did any of these things. Remember, we talked about it a number of weeks ago. Paul didn't persuade a person to come near Christ. All Paul did was come in the power of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 2, or 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. He didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And so Paul simply submitted himself to what God had called him to do, and then God powered him by his Spirit. And so oftentimes when I look and I go, how did Paul do this? I've been convicted the last number of months that when I say that, what I'm really saying is, Lord, I don't know how to submit to you in this moment, and help me to submit to you in such a way that I can see as Paul sees. Now, there's still plenty of Paul's ministry that I don't understand. Mm-hmm. I don't have any ideas about. But you know what? There are people who come up to me and they say, Jason, I don't understand how you do some of the things you do. And those things seem common to me. I go, well, I don't understand what you mean. I think you've said that to me many times, Mark. You've said, I don't know how you get so much stuff done.
Yeah.
And I say, I don't know. I don't get enough done. Like, in my side of the fence, I'm going, I don't get enough done. I need to do more. And there are people who say that about you, too. They say, gosh, Mark's everywhere, and he's getting so... And you would say, well, there's so much more I need to get done.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's all perspective. But here, the passage goes on. It says, then some itinerant Jewish exorcist. This is great, because where was there ever the job title itinerant exorcist? That, you know, itinerant is like traveling. So you're a traveling Jewish exorcist.
Yeah, you couldn't even just make these things up. It's right
no,
here in the Bible.
You can't make this up. You can't make this up. I've never even, other than the Bible, never heard of this anywhere else. Itinerant Jewish exorcist undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. This is fascinating to me, because you have got unbelievers, because they're Jewish. You've got unbelievers. They're itinerant, which means that they're traveling around, which this is what I say sometimes about traveling ministry. Unless they have good authority over them, and I know plenty of great traveling ministers who have great authority over them, but I know some who don't. And the ones who don't, I say the reason you travel is because if you stay too long in one place, somebody's going to realize what you're really doing. Hmm. They're going to realize that you're not really doing the work that the Lord's called you to do. You're doing something else. But here, these guys were traveling around, Jewish exorcists, that undertook to invoke the name of Lord Jesus Christ. So they see power in the name of Jesus. They see what Paul's doing, and they're going, that's amazing. I want to do this, too. I can do this, too. But you know what? They're going to do it without submission. That's the difference between Paul and them, is that Paul's submitting. And because Paul's submitting, the mundane is becoming miraculous, and seemingly Paul is healing, but God is healing. God is coming down and validating Paul. Now, here you've got these guys who say, I want some of that. But you can't have any of the power without the submission. You can't operate in the power of the Holy Spirit without submitting to the Holy Spirit. And that's the fascinating thing, because when you submit to the Holy Spirit, you're going to find out that it's His agenda and not yours. But too many people want the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish their agenda, not His. So they can get bigger this or more this. And that's not what God's about. God doesn't operate on human economy. God operates on divine economy. And so God wants you to take the Holy Spirit so that you can put yourself into dangerous places on the fringe of darkness so that you can preach the gospel and lost people get saved.
And with the Holy Spirit empowering you, or you walking in cadence with Him, God's the one glorified. It's not you.
Right.
It's like, wow, look at the great work you're doing. You know, once we compete with God for adoration or the worship or attention, we're in dangerous ground.
Sure. And it's going to be difficult, because people are going to come up like they did to Paul multiple times and say, you did it. You did it. I remember early in Acts when they came up to Peter and John at the beautiful gate, and they go, you're like a god. I mean, you did this.
Zeus or whatever.
Yeah, you're a miracle. And he's like, not me. Not me. This is somebody else who's at work here. Not me. But let me tell you about him. And that's the great miracle. It's almost like kung fu. When somebody comes up and they're like, you are so, and you kind of step to the side to deflect that blow, and you go, you know, it's not me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Let me tell you about who He is. So they want to invoke the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you, this is the ESV, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. So right away, they're validating that Jesus, there's power in the name of Jesus. We could sing that song right now. There's power in the name of Jesus from whom Paul proclaims. They see Jesus' name as powerful, but they see it coming, there's something about Paul that Paul proclaims. This is one of my favorite parts. And the sons, seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva, the seven sons of Sceva were doing this. So these guys are like, hey, we feel called to be Jewish itinerant exorcists. But the evil spirits answered them, Jesus I know. So this is biblical, right? Because when the demons came out of, early in the first chapter, second chapter of Mark, when Jesus called the demons out of them, they said, what do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The demons know. It's fascinating in the Bible, isn't it, Mark, that over and over again, the demons know who Jesus is right away, and men are like, who are you? Who do you say you are? And Jesus is like, I don't know. Some say I'm Elijah. Some say I'm this. But the demons, they know. Because why? Because Jesus' divinity and his glory and his majesty and his goodness are an affront to evil and wickedness. That's why immorality hates the Bible. Immorality hates Jesus. Wickedness hates Jesus. That's why as our generation becomes more and more crooked and more depraved, as Philippians 2 says, the more and more we're called to be a light, what do they attack? They attack the Bible. They attack Jesus. Why do they attack those things? Because he is an affront to wickedness and immorality. And this Jesus I know, they said, and Paul I recognize. See, the demons actually speak into the validation that God is doing on Paul's behalf, right? Because the demons go, oh, we definitely know who Jesus is. And we know who Paul is because he's been doing the work of God. And there's been some shaking going down here in hell over the work that Paul's been doing. We've had lots of board meetings about Paul where his name comes up. And so they go, this Jesus we definitely know. And Paul we recognize. Notice how it moves from greater to lesser. We know Jesus. We recognize Paul. Why do they recognize Paul? Because of Jesus. That's why Jesus comes first. But who are you? What they're actually saying is, you are not even a danger. We know Jesus and we recognize Paul, but who are you? And then it goes on to say.
And then it gets better.
And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them. So there's seven. There's seven sons of Sceva. And there's one man who's possessed by this demon. The demon says, Jesus, we know, we recognize Paul, but who are you? Then this demon-possessed man leaps on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, I just want to point something out here.
Yes, this is the Bible. We're in the 19th chapter of Acts.
And I hope I don't seem a little too careless in this statement, but I just want you to understand something. When you come to a fight with pants on and you leave after the fight with pants off, you got your tail whooped. One man took out seven men, wounded them, and they left naked.
Such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding.
Now, listen to this. The Bible captures this and preserves it for thousands of years so we can read this just to show how wicked these men were, that they thought they could utilize Jesus for means other than his glory. For their own glory, not Jesus. And when we try to utilize Jesus for our glory and not his, we do stand the danger of becoming naked and wounded, of taking such a beating. Why? Because at the end of the day, the darkness that you serve, the demons that you serve, the things that you serve will ultimately turn around and bite you. They'll turn around and beat you. Alcoholics and people who drink, it seems like fun in the beginning. But at some point, that rears its head back around and it bites you and destroys your life. At some point, the demon that is in that drink jumps out. And I'm not against alcohol, but the Bible's against drunkenness, and I'm against drunkenness. But I'm not against a glass of wine here or that. We don't do it often, but I'm not against those things. So don't go, wow, he's a legalist. I'm not a legalist. But I just want you to understand that at some point that turns around and it beats the tar out of you and you end up naked and wounded. The same thing with drugs, the same thing with lust and pornography, the same thing with all this. It may seem fun in the beginning, but at some point it's going to turn around, it's going to bite you, and it's going to beat the snot out of you, and you are going to end up naked and wounded.
You know, I'm also thinking that word naked, it brings to mind like exposed. Things get exposed. So their motives for doing this is maybe financial gain or power or acclaim. Look what we can do using this name. And that was all exposed.
So now, just as in the beginning of this, we saw the amplification of the goodness of God through the mundane things, even the most regular of things, the handkerchief and the aprons were bringing about the miraculous things. Here we see what wickedness brings about. So not only does the beating, the seven sons of Sceva have on their own selves. I mean, imagine the wounds they're carrying away, both physical and then kind of mental, after getting their tails whooped by this guy. But then it goes on to say, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. So everybody heard about it. This story just didn't stay inside of one room. It just didn't stay inside of one place. This story spread. And why did the story spread? Again, to teach us about it. Now, we don't have time to go into it this week, and I can't wait till we go into it, because we have to go to Revelation first to be able to understand the rest of this verse. But it says that fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Jesus was extolled. Why? Why? Because they saw what happened when you use Jesus for something other than who Jesus is. Jesus is not your pet. You know, he is the Lion of Judah. He is the Lion. You know, I saw this program. It was on TV. I don't know if it's on TV anymore. I caught one episode. I watched a couple of them on YouTube. It's called When Animals Attack. Have you seen that show? What it is they got animals on there, and then they've got people who have really, I think, low IQs, because they go into places where wild animals are, and they think they can tame it. They've got one episode where this guy, he walks around and he pulls the tails of crocodiles and this crocodile thing in the Philippines. And at one point, the crocodiles just all have enough, and they attack them and they eat them. And they don't show the whole eating piece of it, but they show him and then he's in the crocodile's mouth. And you're going, that's why you don't get in there with crocodiles. But they had one episode where there was a woman, and they were filming a TV commercial, and she walks in, and there's a lion laying there. And they've got a little chain, but you can't see the chain. It's underneath his mane and kind of behind him. But they've got a chain, and it's a shampoo commercial. And she lays down on the lion and kind of rubs up against him, you know, and they're starting to film the commercial, take the pictures, whatever it was they were doing. And the lion looks at her, and he goes, you know, I'm a lion. Now I'm really just kind of picturing what he thinks. But the lion looks at her, and he goes, I'm a lion. I only know how to do two things, and that's sleep and eat, and I'm not tired. And so he turns around and he attacks her and bites her, because this is what happens. We start to see that God is dangerous, and God is dangerous in an absolutely good way. He's dangerous in that we don't know what he might do in this next moment, but we know that it will be good because the Bible tells us it. And some of us walk around with this insane idea that we can chain or we can leash the Lion of Judah, that somehow that we can command him to do what we want for our means and for our goals, when the only reason he's given us the power of his Spirit is for his glory. And that's what this passage tells us. Are you going to be like the seven sons of Sceva, who see the power in the name of Jesus, but then want their own prominence, want their names to be known? So they go out and they begin to say, you know, in the name of Jesus, I command you. And the demons come out, because the demons will come out. And they go, well, we know Jesus and we recognize Paul, but we don't know who you are. I mean, what a word of condemnation that comes from the enemy. And yet in the same moment, you've got Paul who's submitting to the will and goodness, the grace and glory and power of God. And even the most mundane of things, the apron and the handkerchief, are being used to heal. You know why? Because Paul didn't leash the Lion of Judah. Paul let him go. Paul said, Lord, you are free to do anything you please here, because this all belongs to you. He never even attempted to leash the Lion of Judah. And the sons of Sceva did, and it bit him. The lion came back around and said, okay, you want to play the game? And I my fear is that oftentimes today we have a number of people and teachers and that who, it's not for God's glory and for God's power and to his, the praise of his glorious name would be known amongst the nations. Instead, it's about their own prominence and their own power and their own name.
I'm thinking, too, it's not who we know, because the demons knew Jesus. It's whose we are.
Yeah.
And that we've surrendered and submitted and call on the name of Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be true of you, dear listener. And if maybe something that's been said or shared is confusing to you, or it's maybe new information, or the fact that you can have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd encourage you, today being Friday, to get into a good Bible-believing church this Sunday, a local church, and we'd be happy to tell you some of the locations and pastors that we know that would love to have you attend their services. Or you can call a trained counselor right now with a free call, and you can ask them about the Christian faith. Maybe you have some questions about following Jesus. They would love to answer that, and you can dial 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. need him. And look forward to next Friday when we'll talk a little more about Revelation and Acts and what God is doing in and through this biblical narrative, a truth that we can draw hope from and get to know God better through. So tune in again at the same time on Friday. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.